I picked Jonah 4 for this morning. So this morning, we'll read the whole chapter. Let's stand, and we'll read Jonah chapter 4. And this morning, we'll just be focusing on verses 1 through 4. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Jonah chapter 4. And actually, let's back up. Let's read chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. And he said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 1,200 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. Grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Please be seated. What do we say about Jonah? I'd say Jonah was a courageous man. When the will of the Lord crossed his own wishes, he crossed the ocean trying to get as far away from the call of God as possible. Here is a man of principle, I would argue, even in the midst of a fierce storm that is threatening to destroy the ship and bring all of the crew down to their deaths, Jonah is sticking to his principles. He's not going to bend. He's not going to back down. He would rather drown than give up on his conviction of the rightness of his cause. But of course, we saw that he was fighting a losing battle. And somewhere along the line, he realized that. And amidst the belly of that great sea creature, somewhere in those 3 days and three nights, Jonah said, All right, defeat is mine. Mercy is yours. Mercy. They say that some lessons must be learned the hard way. Has Jonah learned his lesson? The grace that he has received, is he ready to freely give to others? I mean, because surely he's received God's mercy for more than just his own personal salvation. Isn't that right? Instead of drowning, he is delivered. Instead of being digested, he's dislodged like a shot out of a cannon onto the dry ground. And we have to wonder, who was more relieved, the fish to get rid of Jonah or Jonah to get out of the fish? We won't know. But this we do know, through that strange ordeal, God gives Jonah a second chance. He was given a second chance, and the question is, how has God's mercy impacted him? After that ugly defiance that he has showed to God and this incredible deliverance, this mercy of God that he has received, how has that transformed his thinking? How has that shaped him as a man on a mission to others who are suffering and in great need? And I suspect if this story ended at chapter 3 and verse 10, we might be inclined to think that Jonah was okay after all. We might be inclined to think that God's word came, he went, he did as he was told, because this is an example of what God can do with someone who is 100% submissive to the will of God and is bending his wishes to the decree and determination of God's. We might be able to think that. Jonah would be hailed as one of the greatest, most successful prophets that had ever lived, faithful in his calling. I think it would have been a great ending. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And now we're asking, and what effect did that have on Jonah? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. It is possible to do the right thing the wrong way, isn't it? I do that all the time when I'm cleaning toilets or taking out trash. I'm rarely doing it because the Lord has been so faithful in giving us a place to live and things to use where the trash has been made and etc. I'm rarely doing it as this is my opportunity to serve the Lord. It's typically I have a long list of things to do, and here is yet another one that's going to slow me down. It's possible to do the right thing the wrong way, but then 1 Samuel 16:7 tells us that the Lord does not look at us like human beings look upon one another. It says that God looks upon the heart. And that, I submit to you, is why Jonah 4 is here. God in Jonah chapter 4 is exposing his heart. He's showing us what is underneath that outward obedience to God. God's man went to Nineveh, but he didn't go because he cared about the people. He didn't go because he wanted to see lives changed. He didn't go because he wanted to see a more merciful and more just city. He wasn't even going because he wanted to please the Lord in his calling. He was going because he had to go, and the alternative was worse than the command. He had to go. And now he looks at the results and he becomes angry. And so in verses 2-4, you have Jonah's second prayer. And I just want to pause here and say, have you noticed how differently and how similarly Jonah 1 and 2 and Jonah 3 and 4 are to each other? You have the first half, chapters 1 and 2, the second half, chapters 3 and 4. They're very similar in some ways. In Jonah chapter 1, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. In chapter 3, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. In chapter 1, the principal players are Jonah, God, and the pagans. Who are the principal players in chapter 3? God, Jonah, and the pagans. In chapter 1, the sailors, the pagans, are calling out to the Lord. In chapter 3, it is the pagan Ninevites who are calling out to the Lord. In chapter 1, the sailors are spared from destruction. And in chapter 3, the Ninevites are spared from destruction. In chapter 1, God sends the sea creature to save Jonah from drowning. And what is it we see here in chapter 4? Very interesting. The language is, here it is, to save him from his discomfort, that plant that God appoints. In chapter 2, Jonah's prayer is an explanation of his horrible situation and how God showed him mercy. Now, how about the prayer in chapter 4? God has just shown incredible mercy, has done something spectacularly large that had not yet been done before. How does his prayer go following this great work of God? Well, let's look at it. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life. At least he said please. Please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah finally tells us what is eating away at him. He's angry because his hunch was correct. He's angry because he was right all along. He begins to pray, and his prayer amounts to, I am angry with you, God, because you are, number one, gracious. Number two, merciful. Number three, slow to anger. Fourth, abounding in steadfast love. Fifth, you relent from disaster. That's why I'm angry with you. Aren't you glad some of the dumb things you say, aren't you glad they're not posted on the internet immediately for all to see and read for generations and generations? What a thing to say. I'm angry with you because of your grace. I'm angry because you're merciful. And yet, Jonah, remind us again why it is you're still alive. It's because God's merciful. Jonah is angry with the Lord because the Lord was not doing what Jonah wanted him to do. That's really the essence of it. And so it's important at this point to stand back and say, well, what is it that the Lord did? Jonah's upset because of what the Lord did. Well, what is it that the Lord did? Let me give you a short list. God called Jonah to represent him to the nations and to his own people. He did not call everyone in Israel to be a prophet, but he set Jonah aside for this very special, important office and task. God saved him from drowning. God answers his prayer of deliverance, even though there is no confession of sin and no repentance. God listened to Jonah's complaints. God provides a vine for shade. God provided a worm to destroy the vine and an east wind and scorching heat to illustrate the irrationality Jonah was displaying. And finally, God questioned Jonah to help him see the error in his ways, to help him see what is wrong with his thinking. And we'll get to that at the end here. God did a lot of good for Jonah, and yet Jonah is still livid. He's exceedingly angry, we're told. This chapter is rippling with anger, and instead of it being God against the pagans, it is the prophet against his God. Jonah is upset, to say the least. And look at the things that are upsetting him. I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Now, if you read the Bible through even just one time, you're going to run into those things, aren't you? These are not obscure ideas about God. They're trumpeted everywhere throughout the scriptures that God is just this way. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. He is patient. And aren't these the attributes of God, the very reasons people rejoice in the Bible? And so we are meant to read what Jonah says here and say, yeah, wait a minute, buddy, you've lost the plot. You are upset about grace? And as I thought about it, you know, I could not come up with a single person in the Old Testament, maybe you can, where they were trying to live for the Lord and serve Him, and they were saying things that communicated this. The problem with you, God, is that you're gracious. If only you'd be less merciful and more hard-nosed. Nobody says that in the Bible. Right? What we see in the Bible, when the psalmists think about the steadfast love of the Lord, they're saying, I take comfort in that. That is my encouragement. That is my hope. They hold out the long-suffering and the steadfast love of the Lord to people to latch onto. This is your great hope. What about Jonah? Jonah says, that makes me angry. Not because he has received mercy. Not because he has been re-enlisted in the service of God. Not because God has been long-suffering not only with him, but with the people of Israel. He is angry with the Lord because the Lord would dare to show this to Israel's enemies, to Jonah's enemies. Now, the Apostle Paul says that all Scripture is given by inspiration and it is beneficial for correction, rebuke, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God will be thoroughly equipped and complete for every good work. And that is what I want for you. So we have to look at this and just not say, boy, what a weirdo. But why is it here? If Jonah's problem is just Jonah's problem, then it probably doesn't need to be here. But if Jonah is here and Scripture has something to correct us and teach us in, that means we're probably going to identify with Jonah if we look hard enough. And I think we can. Do we ever do what Jonah does? Maybe we're not as brutally honest. Maybe we wouldn't say the words out loud to others, but have you ever found yourself in a place like Jonah? He is angry, but it's not an anger that is good, right? There is a good kind of anger. An anger over the sins that displease the Lord. An anger over the wreckage of sin and following through on evil, wicked desires. It is good to be angry that God's law is trampled, that His word is not obeyed, that the devil is causing havoc. But that's not Jonah. Who's his anger against? God. That's a different kind of anger. It's disappointment in the ways of God, which led to a disillusion with God. And Jonah, as it turns out, does not want to serve this God. He's saying, I am so unhappy with what you've done, I'd rather just be done. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been angry or disappointed with the way God has ordered the events of your own life? Have you ever thought to yourself, I wish He would do it differently, or maybe for the life of someone else, you become disheartened with the Lord and His wisdom, and you just want to give up because it's so painful, or it's so difficult, or it's just so frustrating? That's Jonah, and I know I have. Ministers can do this with all kinds of things. And here I want to share something that I've shared before, but for many of you, this will be maybe for the first time. A faithful minister in a city was serving the Lord, and a congregation called a man to be their pastor, and hundreds and then thousands upon thousands of people started coming. And this minister began to get discouraged and frustrated. Why is the Lord blessing this man and not my ministry when I've been here longer and I have been faithful and I have been working hard? And he began to get resentful and frustrated and began thinking the worst of this overnight sensation. And through it, the Lord was working on this pastor's heart. And eventually he began to fight against that sinful resentment and self-pity. And he even began to pray for Charles Spurgeon. Yeah, we can do this. We can look at the grace and the kindness which God shows to others and say, I don't like it. Let's not assume that we are not like Jonah, who is frustrated with the way God was deploying His grace, His mercy, and His long-suffering into the lives of others and into our own lives as well. And I want you to see this, and then we'll move on. This is really key. Looking at the faults of others, Jonah misses the fact that this long-suffering God has been very long-suffering and merciful with His prophet. Do you see that? He is so hyper-focused on what God has done for this people that he has missed what God has already done for Jonah. He showed him mercy. He has been long-suffering. He has been compassionate. Jonah doesn't see any of that. All he sees is the wrong that he believes needs addressing. He misses rejoicing and thankfulness because of his narrow focus. I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Do you remember what the king of Nineveh said when he heard the message of Jonah? It's back in chapter 3 when word reaches the king's ear. He takes off his royal robes. He puts on sackcloth. He sits in the dust. He proclaims a fast, and he says this: who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And we said that those words were pretty much identical to Joel 2:14. Well, guess what? Jonah's words in verse 2, for I know that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Guess where those are found? Joel 2:13, right next door. Let me read it for you. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. What is God doing here? He is making a point that this story is just not for Jonah, who has this particular problem. This story is for God's people. This story is for Israel. Look over there at the Ninevites, my people. Why are they still around? It is because they are doing what you are refusing to do. You are refusing to repent and humble yourself before the Lord and so be saved. They do, with far less knowledge, with far less privilege, and they are spared. And that's the good news that we have for people. You don't have to know a lot. You have to know you're a sinner. You have to know that God is a Savior if you will come to Him through Jesus Christ. You can be spared too. This message is for everyone. It's for Jonah. It's for Nineveh. It's for Israel. It's for us. It's for the world. And it's really good news. God spares people, wicked people, like this. It's amazing. And of course, these words of Jonah, it's not just an intertextual reference to Joel. These words go all the way back to Israel's founding. These words go back to a day in the life of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai when they were worshiping a calf and had turned their back on God. And you remember Moses goes up the mountain trembling before the Lord. And as his glory passes by, the prophet hears these words, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So Jonah's own reason for complaint turns out are words that, had he stopped to think about it, should have called him to a different course, right? If God was not that way for Israel back then, Israel would not be, which means, Jonah, you would not be, which incidentally means that Nineveh would not be where they are, and we would not be where we are today. God's steadfast love and mercy is our only hope. We're never going to achieve heaven. We must look to Him who brings heaven to us. Still, Jonah protests. And you wonder, whatever happened to chapter 2 and verse 9? Salvation belongs to the Lord. Where's that? God shows saving mercy sovereignly. He shows it to this people. And Jonah spirals into a tempest of agonizing despair. Verse 3, "Now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Because God is not doing what Jonah wants him to do, Jonah basically says, "Well, then just get rid of me." And God effectively is saying here, no. Jonah's heard a lot of no's coming from heaven. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Jonah decides to get as far away as possible, and God sends a storm to stop him. No. "I'd rather drown in the ocean." God says no and sends a fish to rescue him. "I'd rather Nineveh perish." God says no. "I'm sparing them." "God, take my life." And God, would you believe it, says no. He asks him a question. "Do you do well to be angry?" It's a very important question. I wonder if you've thought of it. Jonah, is it right that you are angry over my character and over the decisions that I have made? Do you really have a right to be enraged over what I have chosen? And that should have given the prophet pause to think about similar questions that were asked of individuals that preceded him. Two brothers were bringing their offerings to the Lord. One was received, the other was rejected. And we're told that Cain became very angry. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" Verse 4 of our text, "Jonah, do you do well by being angry?" Do you see how the Lord is trying to show Jonah that at the root of this problem is the festering sinfulness of Jonah's heart? The human heart has gone bad. Jonah, you think those people over there are the issue. They're the problem. Get a look at this. It's not them. The problem is your own heart. And God does this like He can use sin in other people to bring out sin in our own hearts, things that we wouldn't even know are there. Our sinful responses cannot be excused by what other people do. What other people have done simply draws out what God has seen is always there and needs to be dealt with. That's what's happening here with Jonah. Jonah, how are you any different than this city that likes to go around on campaigns of killing? Do you have a right to be angry? Well, thankfully, God does not always give what we desire. And the same is true across the board, I think. Sometimes He says no, and sometimes that is to protect us from results that we just could not see coming down the pike should He say yes. When God does not give you what you desire, that is the moment of truth. That is the moment where your theology becomes fiercely practical. That is the place where all of our convictions about the goodness of God and the justice of God and the sovereignty of God and the rightness of God take their place in the midst of our disappointment and disillusion. We can either pout as Jonah did, or we can take the position that even in the midst of that disappointment and hurt, God has something better prepared for us. And I want you to hear this morning. God never has evil intent behind the no that he answers you with. God never has evil intent when he answers your request, no. It's not because he is maliciously plotting evil against you. It's because he loves you. And don't we see the most overwhelming display of God's love in the answer no to Jesus? Father, I'm certain beyond any doubt that there are Roman soldiers ready with whips and nails. And there is a hill with a cross. And that's why I've come, and I know that's where I am to go. But if there is any other way, let's do that. Take this cup of suffering out of my hand. And what does God say to his son, in effect? No. No other way. And Jesus went to the cross, and that utterly painful and scary situation of the crucifixion brought about the sacrifice you need to be right with God forever. Brought about the atonement that would cleanse you of all of your sin. God's no to Jesus' request and Jesus' holy submission to God's will was because God desires to be gracious to you and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and truly to relent from the disaster we all deserve. But that meant a no for Jesus. And as we close, let me give you one final thought. Through this work of Jesus, God is taking you by his grace to a place where those words are not spoken. Why are you angry? Isn't that incredible? He is bringing you to a place where there won't be any more falling out. There won't be any more hard disagreements. There won't be any disappointments in relationships that go sour and communities that are in upheaval. People in heaven do not walk around yelling and throwing fits. You've been given by the grace of Christ a place where neither you nor your community nor God will ever be angry with one another. And he can do this because Jesus absorbed God's anger on the cross and won God's merciful favor by rising from the dead. Let's pray. Lord, in Jonah we see someone who does not deserve mercy, and in Jonah we see ourselves. And I pray that for any that are here that just don't yet know your mercy, or for those who would say, I become disappointed with God and with the way that you have worked in my life, and I'd rather work at something else. Lord, won't you please turn such back to yourself? And Lord, give us mercy to remember that when you are pleased to cross our wills and do what is contrary to our desires, that there are loving reasons stacked underneath that. And may that be our comfort. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.